right now we're studying through the life of Abraham, and one of the things that we look as we study Abraham's life, we see huge parallels between his walk and our own Christian walk. And then, and also the other thing that we find really interesting is sometimes when we finish discussing a section on Abraham's life, we actually are left with more questions than when we first began. And this was one of the discussion that I'm going to talk about was one of them. And it caused me to look into it a little deeper to try to figure it all out. But one of the neat things about Genesis so far that, as we've been going through it, that I found really interesting is we've found parallels between stories. And so far through the book of Genesis, we're in chapter 20 right now, and we've come across three that I found really interesting. The first parallel is Adam and Eve's narrative as compared to Cain and Abel. If you go through them, there's a lot of similarities of why they, of how and what happens and what things transpire and the effects of it. And it's a really interesting discussion, especially if you look at the Hebrew words. Sometimes they don't see it in the English. The other one was Genesis 18 and 19, with Abraham and Lot as they have the angels come and visit to them, and how you see the difference of how Abraham, the godly man, and Lot, not so godly, but still righteous, and how they dealt with the angels. And the third one is what we're going to talk about today. It's a comparison between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13. And it's a story about following Abraham's journey into Egypt, which parallels the story of Abraham and Lot going their separate ways. So when we look at Abraham in the New Testament, we see Abraham is commended for his acts of faithfulness, and he's even called the father of the faithful. And we see that in Romans 4, fourth chapter, verses 2 and 3, and also in 16, which say, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous." And then the last bit of verse 16, it says, "But also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all." So when Paul uses that, he talks about Abraham's faithfulness, and it's to be an example to us, being the father of us all. So if he is the father of us and we are to have a faith like him, let's look at some of his examples and how he dealt with his faith and his experiences. So we first see Abraham mentioned in the end of the 11th chapter. And here we see, and just maybe before we go any further, at this point in Abraham's life that we're actually going to be talking about, he's still known as Abram and Sarah is known as Sarai. But just for sake of easiness, because we're so used to saying Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to use those names just to, because I'll be mixing them up all the way through anyways if I didn't. So we'll just use those names so we'll keep it consistent. But we see that Abraham was in the was born in Ur, and it was his father, Terah, who took him and Sarah's wife and Lot, and they all moved to Haran. And there in Haran, they settled and lived there for a period of time. We're not told how long, but eventually Terah died, and it was at this point that God spoke to Abraham, and we read that in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 1. And it says, "And God said to Abraham, go out from your land and from your relatives and from the house of your father to that which I will show you." You know, and it's a pretty amazing statement that God says to Abraham, just leave it all. Leave your land, your country, then your relatives, and lastly, even leave your family. How many of us would do this? you know, it would be, it's a hard thing to do. He was no longer to have any connection with any of his past inheritance, any of the dealings with the people around or with the family. God wanted him to make a complete new start. Nothing from this point on was connected to his previous life. From this point on, God was now in control, and everything that happened to Abraham was going to be because God was in charge. You know, God, Abraham had to sever, and it's a hard thing to do. And it's not, you know, not unlike us in our Christian walk. When we make a consecration, what are we asked to do? And I'll just read what Jesus says here. Everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or land for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit life, eternal life. You know, the same thing is asked of us in our Christian walk. When we make a consecration, we are to leave all behind. We are to make a new start, and we are to not look back and rely on the things that we have left behind. But it's not that easy. Look at the life of it. Look at Abraham. What was the thing? Did Abraham leave everything behind? No. The first thing he did is he says he brought his nephew Lot along with him. Well, brethren, how much is this like us when we make our consecration? We don't necessarily want to leave everything behind. Sometimes we like the things of this world. Sometimes we may have a certain status or certain desires to gain wealth or certain ambitions to move up in our jobs and so forth, that we want to change things. You know, this baggage is there. We have to learn to get past that baggage. And when you look at Lot, Abraham bringing Lot along really meant a lot of things to him. It caused Abraham twice to have to step in and save Lot, once when he had to fight against the other kings and once when he intervened with the angels when they were going down to Sodom. It says it was because of Abraham that Lot was saved. And then eventually the offspring of Lot became enemies of the nation of Israel. So if Abraham wouldn't have brought Lot along, it may have changed certain perspectives and certain things that happened in his life. But he did. And we do too sometimes. And because of those things that we bring along, it will cause us certain experiences and problems that we need to learn to overcome. But we see this part that God brings Abraham to Canaan. And really, it's much like us in our Christian walk also. When God told Abraham to leave, Abraham had no idea where he was going, what it was going to be like on there when he got there, what the journey was going to be like, what was going to happen when he gets there. And in our Christian walk, to a large degree, we have some understanding of how the walk is going to go. But we really don't. As we go further and further into our Christian walk, we truly don't understand the experiences that the Lord, understand what is going to happen to us in the future and what experiences God is going to put us through and why he's going to allow us to do this. And, you know, sometimes maybe that's better that we don't know, because he can develop us and build our faith so that when those experiences come, we will be ready for them. So we see that Abraham eventually gets to Canaan. And when he gets to Canaan, he first comes to the oak of Moreh at Shechem. And the very first thing he does there is he offers a sacrifice to our Heavenly Father. And this is such an important thing in our walk, to always remember that when we see the Lord leading and his directing, and when he gets us to a certain place, we should always give praise and thanks to our Heavenly Father. But now Abraham journeys a little further down, and he comes to a place in the hill country that is between Bethel and Ai. And the scriptures are really interesting because they say Bethel is on the east and Ai is on the west. Bethel is on the west and Ai is on the east. And this is kind of a really important point in Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 12 and also in chapter 13, two decisions are made at this location. And both decisions are based on the fact that there is lack of food. In the first decision, Abraham decides to go to Egypt. And in the second decision, he decides to separate from Lot. And I think this is important as we look at the surroundings of this this place, because I think there's a lot of significance to this, of this location. First of all, it says it is in the hill country. And we know that in the scriptures, the hill country or the mountains represent elevated places, a place where we will be in closer relationship to our Heavenly Father. Again, we see that Moses went up the mountain to talk to God. When Jesus took the three disciples, they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, it shows this elevated place, and you'll find this throughout the scriptures. The second thing that we're going to look up is the meaning of the name Bethel. It means the house of God, as we see from Strong's 1008. Ai, on the other hand, Strong's 5857 from the Brown Digger Briggs Dictionary means a heap of ruins. And fourthly, the directions are given. Bethel is to the west, Ai is to the east. And so often in scriptures, we see that the west represents direction toward God and east represents away from God. For instance, the tabernacle, the way the tabernacle was set up, you always were to get closer to the most holy, you had to go west. The door was to the east. You were progressing west to go closer to God. The wise men came westward to see Jesus. Abraham came westward to the promised land. Adam and Eve were banished to the east. Cain was sent to the east. The nation of Israel was exiled to the east. So we see this a lot of symbolism in this place where Abraham came to. And it really describes a point in our lives where we come to a crossroad where we have to make a decision. And what will that decision be? Will that decision be to choose the path of God to the house of God, Bethel? Or will it lead us to the heap of ruins like Ai? You know, and we can compare a couple of scriptures. We won't, for sake of time, won't read those. But the outcome of our decision potentially will lead either to the heavenly prize or will lead to death. And we can look at Philippians 3:12-14 and James 1:13-15. We won't read them. So we see that Abraham here has to make a decision. They have lack of food. He doesn't know what to do. Should he stay where he is and trust in God will provide him? Or should he keep moving, looking for food, eventually ending up in Egypt? You know, it's easy when we put ourselves in that situation. When you have starving people who are hungry, flocks who are hungry, what do you do? And that, you know, is a tough decision. But Abraham kept moving south and eventually ending up in the fertile Nile region where there was plenty of food. And water wasn't an issue because it wasn't dependent on rain. It was because of the flooding of the Nile. And in the second decision that is made, we see again that there is a decision made where Lot chooses the Sodom Valley, which again is compared to Egypt. And I think this gives a negative connotation that it probably wasn't God's choice for Abraham to go down to Egypt, but it never says that in the scripture that it was wrong, right or wrong for him to have gone down there. So in our lives, when we go through experiences and we have times of trials or hardships where, you know, for instance, we may have lost a job, we're in financial troubles, or we're going through tough experiences, and we really just don't know which way it is to go. What do we trust that God will provide it in every way, or do we need to trust on our own abilities to some extent to get the job done? And that is the conundrum that Abraham was in. It's easy to look back sometimes and see, yes, we made the right decision. Sometimes we made the wrong decision. You know, but we have to make a decision sometimes, and sometimes the scriptures are just not clear. Sometimes they're very clear. This is just not a path that we should take. But sometimes the decision might be one that God will let us go either way, and he will teach us a lesson whichever way we go. So, you know, how much do we leave into God's hand, and how much do we put trust in our own abilities? That is the question I think we all struggle with. Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says, "And your ears shall hear the word behind, a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or turn to the left." And I think that's something we need to always keep in our mind when we are making a decision or evaluating something. Is the path that we are choosing a way that we would hear the Lord say, this is a way, this is the way, walk in it? In other words, how does it affect our consecration? How does it affect our relationship with God, with Jesus, with the brethren, and with our families? The choice that we are making, does it bring us closer? Is it a Bethel experience? Or does it take it away from us, away from God, an AI experience? And also, once we make the decision, we should be constantly evaluating our decision to see if we have made the right decision. Have we made a decision that will benefit us or cause us to go down the wrong path? And remember, sometimes making a bad decision isn't always bad. A lot of times we learn from a wrong choice, and sometimes the best learning experiences are is when we do make a wrong decision, hopefully teaching us never to do it again. But we see Abraham continued and he moved down to Egypt. Now, one of the things that happened, and again, like it doesn't say that Abraham's going to Egypt is ever condemned or blessed, neither. It doesn't say that. But the problem with Abraham going to Egypt is that before he even gets to Egypt, he tells Sarah to say that she is his sister and not his wife. He starts by telling a half-truth. We know that she was his half-sister, but more importantly, she was his wife. So Abraham starts to tell a half-why. And this is the problem when what happens when we allow ourselves to come, when we make a decision that puts us into the influences of the world, when we allow ourselves to come further and further and get further and further into the depths of the things of this world. If we allow ourselves to compromise, we begin to tell half-truths and we begin to believe those half-truths and we begin to lose our trust in God that he will provide a way for us to escape from this experience that we're in. So by doing this, Abraham really failed to trust in God. He lost his faith. He was more worried about self-preservation than he was the well-being of his family, especially Sarah. So going into Egypt to provide for his family, to save his family from starvation and so forth, actually didn't help because he put his family in jeopardy. We too can do the same thing. By allowing the influences of the world, we can put our spiritual family, our spiritual well-being into jeopardy by allowing ourselves to get caught up into the things of this world, where we begin to compromise and bring a negative connotation to the word of God. They begin to see us by our actions, our beliefs that are attached to worldly things, as opposed to what our beliefs and our trust in God is. You know, we begin to worry about more about our reputation, our standing, of our ability to do better in the workplace, or what others see us as, and yet this is not what God wants. And because it's a half-truth and a bit of a compromise, we begin to justify it, and we can give all kinds of good reasons why. Abraham had probably plenty of good reasons why he told Sarah to be his sister, but none of them were right. You know, when you go through the story, one of the hardest things in the story to understand is that by Abraham giving his sister Sarah, his wife, and calling her sister to Pharaoh, he was blessed. Pharaoh gave him all kinds of things. And really, that is, I struggled with this, and I'm going to give you my take on it. I don't know if it's the right take, but it's what works for me at this point in time. And the take is that when we go through experiences, and we may go through tough times, and we may compromise, and at some point it's brought to our attention, hopefully that experience and the knowledge and the faith and what we gain in wisdom from doing that will cause us to become spiritually rich, not monetarily rich like Abraham did, but spiritually rich, because we will grow and hopefully not do that again. You know, the Lord is always there to establish our way, to watch over us, to hold us. And we'll quote Psalms 37, 23, and 24. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord holds his hand. You know, and we see that with Abraham, that even when he did this and he was telling the lie and he was caught up into it, God plagued Pharaoh, which then caused Pharaoh to ask and open Abraham's eyes. And sometimes when we're caught in a sin or a temptation or whatever, God uses others to open our eyes and to show us where we are. And, you know, sometimes we can't even see it ourselves, or we're so busy justifying it or denying it that we don't even see it. And you see the story of David and Bathsheba, where David, even by committing adultery and killing Uriah, did not see that until God sent Nathan to reveal it to him. And we were talking in our study today where Apostle Peter, when the Gentiles were there, he had no problem fellowshipping with them. But when the Jews came, he withdrew from the Gentiles, and it took Paul to call him out on that. And sometimes that the Lord has to use others. And the other thing that we learn from that experience is how our failings, our temptations, our sins actually can do damage to those around. It because of Abraham, Pharaoh was plagued. And, you know, that is a revealing thing. What we do doesn't only have consequences to us, but has consequences to others. So it's so important that we don't, you know, remain as faithful as possible, because again, it's just not us that are sometimes fall prey to our temptations and our failings and our sins. So anyway, Pharaoh kicks Abraham out of the country. And now we come to chapter 13. It says that Abraham went up from Egypt in the first verses of 13 here. Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that were with him and Lot. And they went back to the Negev, and then they journeyed and they continued on till they finally got to Bethel, to a place near Bethel, which was between Bethel and Ai, which where he had been before. And it's interesting, you know, when Abraham went down away from God, going south is another thing. Going south is going away from God in the scriptures quite often. And he went south, down into the Negev, eventually into Egypt. And it was a journey. It wasn't just a quick progression. And how often in our lives, as we tend to lose faith in God or tend to doubt or tend to fall prey to temptations and so forth, it's a journey. It doesn't happen all at once. And slowly it goes on. And on the other side, it was a journey back. God may forgive us, and we may know that. But sometimes it takes a journey for us to get ourselves back into a place where we're fully back to where we were before. We have to learn that trust in God. We have to learn to change our mindset. We have to learn to trust that in all that we do, God will give us the strength to overcome our weaknesses. And sometimes it can be a struggle, because those tendencies and sins and struggles that we may have dealt with may have been something we've been struggling all our life. But God says that nothing in our lives cannot be changed. Nothing is too short for or too far out of his strength to change us. It's just we have to choose to have it done. We have to stop giving excuses for why we are what we are. Maybe we may have been born this way, and we may act this way, but God says he wants us to be images of his son, and that doesn't add up to us giving excuses that we were born this way and we can't change. So anyway, Abraham is back at between Bethel and Ai. And it's almost like it's a do-over. He's right back where he started. And again, there is lack of food. There was not enough food there to support both the company of Abraham and the company of Lot. And it doesn't say it was a famine, but in all intents and purposes, it was the same thing. If there's not enough food, there's people going to go hungry. So here we have the lesson that God sometimes gives us a do-over, a repeat of our experiences. Have we learned from the previous test, the previous success or the previous failure? You know? So what did Abraham do? Did he choose the high path, the way of God? Or did he choose the low path, the way that leads to a heap of ruins? So Genesis 13, 8 and 9, and it says, then Abraham said to Lot, there will be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before us? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, I will go to the left. And I think we see here that Abraham learned from his first experience. He learned humility. He learned to trust in God. He learned that it didn't matter, God would provide. Because even in Egypt, when he didn't trust God, God provided for him and protected him. So now when he is trusting God, even if Lot took the best, God would be with him in the seconds. Abraham was not motivated by service of himself, but by the service of protecting himself and the rest of his family, which included Lot. We see the humility that Abraham learned in this. Even though Abraham was probably Lot's elder, and for sure it was Abraham's journey and Lot was tagging along, Abraham was the one in charge and Lot should have been the subservient one. Lot should have said, "No, Uncle Abraham, you choose. I'll take the second portion." But we really see the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make for peace and harmony in the family. And we quote from Philippians 2, 3 through 5. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus." Abraham learnt from the experience in Egypt, and he deferred to Lot. Unfortunately, I don't think Lot learnt from his trip down to Egypt, because it says in Genesis 13, 10 through 13, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley, well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." And he decided that's where he wanted to go. And it even says in parentheses, this was before the Lord destroyed it because of sin. And even it goes down a little bit further into the verses where, "And Sodom was very wicked and great sinners against the Lord." And even with that, Lot, his eyes were wide to the beautiful valley, to the great luscious land. It would be a perfect place for him to raise his family, his flocks. He would have all that he wanted. And we see this decision here, again, took place between Bethel and Ai. Abraham chose the true path of the house of God, and as we can see by the experience of Lot, he chose the heap of ruins. Not only did he go down to the valley, but eventually, because of it, he lost everything. And I really like the imagery here that is brought forth. It says that not only there was a valley like Egypt, which ties into the 12th chapter, showing the decision that Abraham made, but it also says it was like the garden of the Lord. And we know the garden of the Lord is the Garden of Eden. And what do we think about in the Garden of Eden? We think about the first temptation. And just like Lot, like Eve, remember back in the garden, what did Eve, it says she looked upon the tree with delight and she saw that it was pleasant to look upon. What does it say about Lot? He lifted up his eyes and he looked upon Sodom, and it doesn't have to say it, but he saw that it was good in his own eyes, in his own estimation. And I can understand, being from a farming background, man, when you see a nice luscious valley and all that comes with it, and you go, "Oh, that's some nice looking land," and you can see the beauty of it, I can understand why he looked at it. But he was quickly to dismiss all the wicked that was going on in that place. And you know, we don't really know. We understand that he was looking for a place to raise or feed his livestock and so forth. But we don't have told that maybe there were other reasons. Maybe he liked the big city life, the social status, the potential for wealth, and the power that would give, the excitement of being around all these people. We're not told. But maybe that was part of his decision. You know, and one of the things that we see in this world, everyone is looking for their Garden of Eden. their utopia, their Shangri-La. If only I had this, my life would be so much better. If only I could change this, I would be better. If only I could have wealth, their health, honor, status, success, a better job, a better family, more pleasure, you name it, whatever you want to put down there. You know, and this is what advertising that we see all the time is about. You just need this one thing and everything is going to be better. You know, if we could solve the problems of this world, the environment, the politics, the religion, the poverty, you know, and the list can go on and on and on about all these things that could change in us. The problem is these are all elusive. We think we get them and then they're gone. The only true rest and peace that the Garden of Eden promised comes from trusting in God and putting your faith in God. This is the true rest. And this is what Jesus promised when he said, "Enter into my rest, all you that are weary and burdened." Matthew 11:28-29. Lot didn't do this. His eyes were filled with desire. He thought that the valley would give him everything that he wanted and would give him peace. But as we mentioned earlier, we see from this story, it didn't do that. And eventually he lost everything, family, possessions, land, and eventually was even taken advantage of his daughters, and he lost all, I would imagine, all self-respect. There was nothing at the end that he had. And that is the last time we hear about him in the Old Testament narrative. So the important lesson to us is to be wary of the entrapments, enticements of this world. And ask yourself, what drives us, our passions? Is it God and his plan that excites us and gets us going? Or is it something else? Is it the things of this world, something to do with that? And it's easy to get excited about the things that we have passions for. And we all have passions outside of the truth. You know, it might be things that we do within our job or experiences or our families or whatever. We can come up with many passions. But if you look at your life, what do you think about? What's on your Facebook and Twitter posts? What do you talk about to other people? What gets you passionate and you get going? Is it God or is it something else? But we see, you know, and it's something we must always look at. But we come back to the story here and we see that God in the chapters 12 and 13, the beginning verses of chapter 12 and the ending verses of chapter 13, God reiterates the promises to Abraham before these two experiences and after, showing that they're one big story. And I think this is a beautiful lesson to us that no matter what experiences we are going through, God's promises are true. They are there for us. God is watching out for us and his promises are there for us to claim. The crux of the lesson is that if we're serving God, even if we doubt or if we slip or we fall away, God is still watching over us. You know, the scripture in Romans 8 says, who can separate us from the love of God? It is certainly not God. He is concerned about our welfare at all times. He's not happy when we have failures, but he's still there watching over us. He's ready to intervene, to try to get us to change. And as we look through the rest of the life of Abraham, it's not like he never failed again, but he kept serving the Lord. He kept trusting that the Lord would rule his life. He kept turning back. He kept, and God, what does God say about it? God says, he counted all that he did as righteous. And let's look at Genesis 26:5. I think this is a beautiful scripture where it says, God is now speaking to Isaac and he's reiterating the promise to Isaac. And he says to Isaac, I give this promise to you because of your father Abraham. And it says, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commandments, my decrees, and my instructions. And we go, well, did he keep his instructions and commandments all the time? No. But because Abraham was always striving to do that, and he was led in his path of faith, his journey of faith, always seeking to do that, even when he failed, it was still a learning experience that he would get him to the next level, that all these things were counted by God as if he had done all these things. So, brethren, when we are at our own personal crossroads between Bethel and Ai, between the house of God and the house of Room, let's learn from the lessons of Abraham. Let's have the faith of Abraham, and let us learn that even if our faith fails, God is still faithful to overrule and to guide us to the right conclusions. And if we become distraught because we may have suffered setbacks, let us seek out to increase our faith and learn that, you know, God is still watching over us, and that he loves us, and that he wants us to succeed. And to strengthen ourselves, that in all that we do and every path that we take, we will seek to be at peace with God and to trust in him and to strengthen our faith. And finally, let our journey of faith be as Abraham's journey of faith, so that when we are finished our walk, God will say of us, he has obeyed me and did everything I require of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions.